Friday, we come tomorrow. So I'm delighted to have this opportunity to share the word with you. Let's open the Bible and do a scripture reading. We will be reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 to 25. I'll be reading from the NASB version. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revel in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wound you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Today I want to share the message with you. The title of the message is WDJD for the Gospel. How many of you have heard of WWJD? What is WWJD? What would Jesus do? Do you know where this comes from? Actually, it's also related to the message we just read, specifically in verse 22, that Jesus has left an example for you to follow in his steps. But today I want to look at it from a different angle. Instead of asking yourself, what would Jesus do? I want you to ask yourself, what did Jesus do for you? What did Jesus do for the gospel? This is a very important question, because before you can ask, what would Jesus do, you must have known Jesus. Otherwise, you would not ask that question. But before you ask, what would Jesus do, it would be unimaginable if you don't know about what Jesus has done, then you ask what he would do. Because what he would do would not contradict what he has done. A lot of times when we try to ask, what would Jesus do? The answer may not come back to you. Because what would Jesus do doesn't mean you can't do it. Jesus can walk on water, but you cannot. If you try, you will drown. Jesus can still the sea, but you cannot. So, let me, in this particular time, let's first focus. What did Jesus do? Because Now today come to me the last passage that I share in the Pentecost congregation of how to follow Jesus. If God still allow me to preach in the future, that would be on a different subject. So this today is the day concluding this series on following Jesus. So I thought this would also be appropriate to share this message with you because this message basically summarizes the five passages that I preached. God's word, the message, is applicable to all people, young, adult, and to the preacher, and also to the listener. So as we look at this passage, we will ask, what did Jesus do? Why Peter wrote this passage to the recipient? If you look at the background, flipping back to the previous verses, we know that there are accusations and try to discourage the Christian slave at that time. The accusations, the abuse of words, and sometimes even physically. Why? Because their master, the slave master, they are not Christian. And when you became Christian, then your lifestyle changed. And because of that, they actually got persecuted or ridiculed or persecuted or sometimes even treated unfairly. So under that circumstances, Peter wrote to the recipients, specifically in this passage, to the slaves who are under unfair treatment. Peter, in his opening, in verse 21, to say that God, Jesus, has called you to this purpose. Sometimes I wonder why Peter will say, God called you into suffering. God called you into suffering. Because it says that, for you have been called for this purpose. This purpose is referring to the previous passage that the slaves are being treated unfairly. Actually, if you look around the world, we see a lot of unfair treatment to Christians. In the United States, it's pretty good because we have religious freedom, so you would not see much of persecution or treated unfairly. Although things are popping up nowadays, but in general, you're pretty much free to worship your God. But if you look at the countries that majority of them are Muslim, then you know being a Christian is not easy. Just a couple of days ago, I looked at some Christian correspondence. There is a couple. They was accused of blasphemy of Muslim God. What happened was that about 5 years ago, in 2013, someone used this couple's cell phone to send some messages to the Muslim cleric, their priest, talking about them. So they used that as a evidence to accuse this couple of blasphemy. So they are sentenced to death. While they are in the prison, they tried to appeal. The reason that I saw the article two days ago was that the appeal now only got taken up seriously to revisit his case. But he has already spent 5.5 years in prison. So you can see that while we are very fortunate, God gave us a country that we can worship in freely, but around the world, you see persecution unfair treatment to Christians. Even now in China, the president of China tied up, and Christians in China also started to face persecution. But you say, well, this is kind of remote. If these only happen overseas, then, you know, what is it? What does it have to do? Anything to do with me? Is it relevant to us? But you know what? Even sometimes in the church, you can see unfair treatment. It's not my word. The Bible actually tells us that. If you look at Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, Paul actually addressed one particular issue that he was treated unfairly. If you read chapter 1, verse 15 to 17, it says, some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from good will. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Paul at that time was already in prison in Rome because of his preaching the gospel. Why the Philippians, there are people in Philippians who want to add to his distress? Because some people envy him. Some people envy him. So, somehow, I don't know actually how they preach the gospel and cause distress, but the fact is that Paul wrote this letter and says that in this church, in Philippians, in the Philippi church, there are strife that cause distress. Later on, I will show you how Paul handled this. But let's just say that stress, unfairness, suffering can also happen in the United States, in anywhere. I don't know if you have been treated unfairly in school because you're a Christian, or at work because you don't want to lie for your boss. It happens. I mean, it happened to me and it happened to some other people. If you want to live a Christian way, you may not get promoted as fast as others. But how do we face this kind of unfair treatment? Peter tells us to follow Jesus' footsteps. So what did Jesus do? Jesus did two things for us, and then we'll elaborate those two things. One is that Jesus suffered for us. And then the second is that after his suffering, he set example for us to follow. Jesus did the suffering. Jesus set examples for us to follow. What did Jesus do in his suffering? You will look at that. If Jesus did not suffer, you and I would not be here today. So Jesus' suffering has some significance. Jesus, he suffered unjustly. If you look at this passage, it says that he has committed no sin. Nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And he doesn't retaliate. one way or the other, trying to get even. That's a natural self, isn't it? It's very, very reasonable in today's society. But Jesus, who set the example, and he does not deny it. I'm wondering, Jesus, who was treated unfairly, unjustly, he's able to not repay an eye for an eye. Why? Why you can do that? Why sometimes we are much, fall short of this? Then I realized that Jesus' suffering is not just unjust. When Jesus, he suffered, he actually suffered purposefully. He suffered purposefully because he has some reason, he knows he has some reason to receive that unfair judgment. What is his purpose? His purpose is that so that he can bear our sin. Bore our sin on the cross so that we can be free and we can be able to live a life that is free of sinful nature if we rely on God. So his suffering is not without purpose. So he knows. So because he knows, that's why he can bear the unfair judgment on him from the people who accuse him. Today when you face life difficulty, you need to ask yourself, what is the purpose that I'm going through? Ask God about it. When you know, then it will give you the strength to carry on. However, sometimes you may not know. If you don't know, then what will happen? Do you don't have any strength? You need to find another way to get your strength. And I'm going to talk about that next. Jesus, he suffered unjustly. Jesus, he suffered purposefully. Jesus, he suffered trustingly or trustfully. You can look at this. He says that he uttered no threat but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He trusts God who judges righteously. Why he can trust God? Why sometimes he cannot? Well, you can say, well, he's Jesus, of course he can trust God. Is it just that? Remember I just said that he does not purposefully suffer. He suffered with purpose. Now if you look at, if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that will give us a little bit information on how Jesus suffered. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, he says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hey, why Jesus can entrust himself to God? Because Jesus saw the end game. He saw that when he suffered purposefully, bore the turn to Peter, 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So, as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of man, but for the will of God. It is very interesting that it says here, because you will suffer in the flesh has ceased from sin. What does it really mean? I give you a simple example. Long time ago, I used to drink a lot of tea. I still do drink tea, but not as much. I don't drink much coffee, but I like to drink tea. So, you know, especially when I study, I work hard, I drink a lot of tea. So, one day, I wake up and no tea there. So I still had it. I had it continue for a long time, and I couldn't function well. I don't know if you have that experience or not, but I did. And I still have sometimes, but not as much. And it's more than, you know, I'm fine. So I decided at that time I have to do something about it. So I decided, you know, try to quit. I don't know if you addicted to something, you know, and you try to quit on something. It is painful. You know, for the day and a half, I still feel like, you know, had it in my head. But after the 2 days, the third day, I broke away that habit. You know, for a while that I didn't have to drink tea. Why? Because that addiction in you, the only way you can break it is to go through the pain of breaking it. Once you go through that pain, then that addiction is no longer mastering you. Of course, you have to, and you persist. You know, if I didn't persist, I went back to drink tea. After 5 hours, then I failed, and it was still I was still be addicted to it. Well, long story short, of course, after a while, I keep drinking tea again. But, you know, but at least I was able to break away that addiction. It's the same kind of thing that during our Christian walk. We have our old selves. Our old selves a lot of times bind us that we cannot break free from it. When we try to break free from it, we suffer. Jealousy. Sometimes old habit. Sometimes our temper. But if we learn to rely on God, if we entrust to Him to give us the power to overcome. let's look at another passage also in the in Peter. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, and we want to look at chapter 2, verse 15 and chapter 3, 16. Let's look at verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "For such is the will of God that by doing right things you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." We suffer because in this world there are foolish men. They cause us to suffer. By definition, in the Bible, foolish men is the one who doesn't know Christ, who doesn't believe there is a God, and who doesn't believe Jesus is the Savior. Another reason we also want to, or we also suffer, because when we suffer, we bring out the goodness of the gospel. Why I say that? Because when people see that we don't repay evil with evil, they know there is a God. They know there is something special, and they will give glory to God. Jesus bore our sin so that we can live to righteousness. When we say we can live to righteousness, this is a choice. Jesus died on the cross, 1 Peter 2:24, so that we may live to righteousness. God broke away the bondage that we could not choose. So now we can choose. We can choose to live to righteousness. It is very interesting that how can we do that? Jesus entrusts himself to the God who judge righteously. But I want to ask a question. How did God judge the one who did wrong to Jesus? Jesus was scolded. He was beaten. Did the Father scold those people who stole Jesus? Did the Father beaten up those people who beaten Jesus? I don't think so. Then how did Jesus say that the Father judged righteously or justly? When we look at the word just, a lot of times we are looking at it from the perspective of fairness. Is it? It is just if you hit me, I hit you back, because it is fair. Right? So it looks like when we look at, is it something justly done? We look at something, is it fairly done? Unfairly. But I don't think this is what it meant in this verse. Because Jesus never got the vengeance of the people who bit him, who spoke him. So it's got to be some other interpretation. What is that? What does that mean? The term righteousness is the key. Some translation translate that from, you know, Jesus entrusts himself to God who judge justly. The NASB translates who judge righteously. In other words, justly and righteously is a different realm of looking at things. In a human perspective, we look at something as just, we look at it as fair. If this is fair, then it's just. But when God looks at something as just, He looks at it from the righteous perspective. So in other words, if God says, you are not righteous, that means you will not have eternal life. You will be condemned to everlasting fire when the end of the world comes. So when Jesus says he entrusts himself to God who judges righteously, is that he committed himself to judge the people who offended him eventually if he received Christ. If that person did not receive Christ, he will be judged based on he did not receive Christ and condemned forever. But if the person did receive Christ, then God looked at the unjust act to Jesus through the sacrificial love of Christ for the sin of the repentant that the righteousness or the judgment has already fulfilled. I don't know if you follow what I said. So when we look at, is it fair, we will look at something different. If you, in the world, you only ask for fairness, you will be a miserable person. You will. Because this is not the way that God measures. This is not the way that God measures is something that to be just. Just is from the perspective of righteousness in God's eyes. In other words, what if I am treated unfairly, when God looks at that person that who treated me unfairly, at the end, God will look at him if he received Christ. When he received Christ, then he will repent for the sins that he has committed. And God, because of that, grant him the righteousness, the judgment has already been fulfilled. Jesus knows that. So he is not asking for fair treatment. He's asking for God's righteousness be upon that person. So in our daily life, if focus on the main thing. That is what Christ calls you to do. Christ called you to suffer, but that is not the end. It's the means to accomplish greater things. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2 also. If you look at chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "And coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by man, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stone, are being built up as the spiritual house for the Holy Priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this contained in the scripture." God called us to build up his spiritual house. The purpose is to reveal God's glory. The purpose is so that other people can see God's glory and become Christian and give glory back to God. So if you have this in mind, that will help us to focus what is the ultimate goal of our calling. Remember that when I first started, we looked at Paul in Philippians chapter 1, that he was true and fairly. Let's go back to that passage. Philippians chapter 1, now we continue to read from verse 17 to verse 18. Verse 17 says, "The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motive, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice." If we have a pure motive, that is, to proclaim Christ is the main thing in our life, then we can forbear each other, then we can, in our suffering, be focused to adjust ourselves to God, who judges righteously. Because if the gospel of God preached to those who offend us, they become Christian, the righteousness in them has been fulfilled. Why Paul can say that? What then? If that means that it doesn't matter what is the motive of the other guys. Right? The other guys have selfish ambition. But it doesn't matter. As long as Christ has been proclaimed. Because Paul has already set his life goal. That is to preach the gospel. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. "I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." Can you read that again? Paul says, "I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." If your motive is self-ambition, cause a lot of problems in the church and in the Christian family. Because the book of Philippians already told us, those people add sorrow, distress to Paul. But if you have the focus, set your life purpose to do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that you may become a fellow partaker of it, then you'll be a blessing to the church. And you'll also be able to sustain any hardship that comes to you because you have set your mind on the better things, which is the soul of becoming evil. She gave us a sample because she asked us a question. How do we grow papayas so that it will grow quicker, stronger, taller? We tried to guess the answer. Then she said, little did we know that the way you grow papayas is to keep the papayas trouble. That is, use a nail and hammer, nail the root of the papayas. But you got to be careful. Don't melt too much, otherwise you kill the papayas. So you need to be skillful. So what happened then is that when you nail the papayas, the papayas know that, oh, the environment is not so cozy anymore. I need to grow faster. I need to grow more roots so that I can get more nutrients. So that's how the papayas grow stronger and taller. In a Christian society, I think that's also applied because if there is nothing happening in our surrounding, we are, you know, everybody's nice and we don't have any tribulations even not talk about tribulation, just you know, any kind of unease in our life, so everybody's happy, then you will become a couch potato Christian. Right? You just come and worship and then you go home and you have no challenge. But when